Bless you. Great job. Since we know his eye is on the sparrow, we know he watches us. And that's good news. Well, as you're turning in your Bible this morning to 1 Kings 8, it's chapter 8, verses 33 through 40 today. I want to say a special word of thank you to Brother Richard Williamson, our Director of Missions, and Brother Adam for preaching for me last week. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. And as always, we appreciate you. Thank you for those of you watching online and those of you watching in the Life Center today. God bless you. 1 Kings 8, 33 to 40, page 359 in your pew Bible. If you want to use a pew Bible, it's on 359. The message is entitled, When Calamities Come. What do we do individually and as a nation when calamities come? It's pretty simple. We pray, we turn from sin, and we turn to God. And that's what we need to do in America. 1 Kings 8, and I'll look at 33 through 35, all right? 1 Kings 8, 33. When thy people Israel are defeated before an enemy, because they have sinned against thee, if they turn to thee again and confess thy name and pray and make supplication to thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them back to the land which thou didst give to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against thee, and they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then of course we find in the following verses, when they pray, God will hear, and they can avert continued calamities. And that's what we want God to do in our land. We want to pray so God can avert future calamities. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll work in our hearts today and realize our responsibility as your people to turn from our sin and pray for our nation so that, God, you can work in our land and restore to us that which you've given us. God, we pray that we will pray so that we can avert calamity. Thank you, God, for this passage. Stir our hearts with it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a great place for an amen. According to the dictionary, one definition of calamity is a state of distress or misery caused by misfortune or loss. Nations can experience calamity when they lose their prosperity, they lose their joy, they lose their freedom. Individuals can experience calamity when they lose their prosperity, when they lose their joy, when they lose their freedom. By that definition, you could say Martha Canary was a person of great calamity. Her life was one of economic need and sadness and bondage. One of Martha's friends said she was always getting into big trouble. If Martha rented a stagecoach from a stable, why, she'd always wreck it into a fence and be liable for the damages. When she'd go to a new city in the Wild West, she'd spend all of her money out drinking the men, and she could do that. And after she did that, she'd shoot her gun at their feet and make them dance. And then after all of her money was gone, she'd be broke. When money was gone, Martha Canary would work as a prostitute. And she once said she only had five husbands, but the problem was that she was only married to one of them. A lot of Martha's life was spent in jail for public drunkenness. And she told some big tales of friends of being related to General Custer and killing lots of Indians. Fact was, she was an alcoholic, and she was a bad alcoholic, as bad as a person could be. At age 47, it was said Martha Canary was haggard and wrinkled and worn and looked way beyond age 70. And sadly, on August the 1st, 1903, Martha Jane Canary, the 47-year-old, tobacco-spitting, beer-guzzling, foul-mouthed woman who worked as a prostitute and shot her gun at other cowboys' feet to make them dance and preferred men's clothing to women's dresses, could outdrink any man in any saloon. She died in a cheap hotel, worn out, sick, and broke, leaving her a reputation of calamity and heartache and giving her the nickname Calamity Jane. You guys are good historians. You got that in the modern service, right? Okay, good. Calamities aren't just experienced by individuals, they're also experienced by nations. Before Moses died, he warned the Israelites about behavior that would bring either blessing or calamity. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, if they would obey the Lord their God, their offspring, their livestock would be blessed, their produce, and their enemies defeated. 28:15, if they would not obey the Lord their God, their offspring, produce, and livestock would all be cursed, and the Lord would smite them with consumption and fever and inflammation. So clearly it was a cause and effect relationship between obeying the Lord and not obeying the Lord individually and as a nation. God told the prophet Jeremiah, if any nation turns from its evil way and obeys my truth, any nation, I'll turn from the calamity I plan to bring on it, and instead I will bless that nation. Any nation can be our nation. It can be the United States. If the United States is experiencing calamity, and may I just say a quick glance at the economic and moral state of our union says we're definitely right now experiencing calamity. Do you agree? But if we'll turn from our evil way and obey God's word, God will turn calamity into blessing. Here in Solomon's dedicatory prayer at the temple, we find similar words of those like as of Moses. If the people sinned, calamity would come, bad things would happen. But if they would pray and turn from their sins, God would restore their prosperity. If America is suffering calamity now, and I submit we are, here's some news headlines from the last 3 days. CBS News, California is rationing water amid its worst drought in 1,200 years. Wow. Taxpayer-funded pride event to be hosted by Satanist incest pornographer. 3 reasons why chicken prices are set to rise across the world. Oh no, not the price of chicken. Government to cut food funding to schools that won't go along with radical trans bathroom policy. Food becomes scarce, rents explode, gas prices skyrocket. These are actual headlines from the last week. And of course, all the recent shootings that seem to get more and more frequent and more deadly. Yes, America right now is experiencing calamity. And Solomon not only told us why we are, he told us what to do since we are, which is what we need to do today and tomorrow and every day we live. What 3 calamities remind believers to pray? Here they are. First of all, military defeat. Military defeat. 33 and 34. When thy people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against thee, if they turn to thee again and confess thy name and pray and make supplication to thee in this house Solomon was dedicating, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them back to the land which thou didst give to their fathers. Military defeat is a calamity that should call God's people to pray and turn from their sins. We see this illustrated in Israel's history. When Israel was attacked, a little city as short as its name, Ai. You know the story? One man named Achan sinned by taking the forbidden spoil of Jericho, hiding it under his tent. Joshua 7:5 says, 3,000 Israeli soldiers attacked Ai, and the men of Ai struck down 36 of Israel's men, pursuing them, totally defeating them. And God told Joshua, Israel has sinned, there's sin in the camp. Deal with the sin, and I'll remove the calamity. And sure enough, Joshua and those of Israel dealt with Achan. And when they went back, they utterly routed Ai. The calamity of military defeat came because of sin. And when they prayed and repented of their sin, God removed the calamity. We see this all throughout the book of Judges. The Israelites would sin. God would raise up an oppressor. He would attack and take the Jews' produce and supplies. And the Israelites would cry out to God in prayer. And God would raise up a deliverer like Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Othniel, Shamgar, Ehud. He's my man, Ehud. I like him. And God would give deliverance to the Israelites. And for a while there'd be peace. But then the Israelites would go back into sin and God would have to raise up another oppressor. And this whole cycle repeated itself over and over in Judges. Now I realize America is not Israel. And I realize all the promises for Israel are not for the United States. However, when God told the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 8, if that nation, any nation against which I've spoken, turns from evil, I will relent, change my mind, concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Friend, that's not just for Israel, that's for any nation, even a nation as wicked as Assyria. Jonah 3:10 says, when God saw that Nineveh turned from their wicked way, God relented concerning the calamity, the what? The calamity that he declared to bring on them, and he did not do it. God spared the Assyrians from being destroyed by a foreign enemy, the Babylonians, for another 100 years. Why is that? Because they turned from their wicked way. Now, by the way, I'd take 100 years right now, wouldn't you? God would not let us be defeated and be overrun by an enemy nation for 100 years. Absolutely, I'll take it. The big question is this. Is America on the verge of a military defeat? I hope not. I pray not. The way we left Afghanistan, leaving behind billions of dollars of equipment and arms and helicopters, that tells me the time to start praying is now and not later. Russia's threat yesterday to wipe out the entire U.S. with only four of what they call their Satan II missiles tells us that's probably a good reason to start praying, oh, now. The testing of long-range missiles by North Korea says we ought to pray now. China's launching a third aircraft carrier this very week says we ought to pray now. Massive flights of Chinese planes over Taiwan say we ought to pray now. International Atomic Energy Agency said Iran's plant for making centrifuge parts for nuclear weapons is set up underground to keep it from being attacked. That says we ought to pray now. The truth is, we don't need to wait for a big military defeat to start praying for America. We need to turn to God now that He will keep us safe now. Our power as a nation is not in our military, even though I believe we ought to have a strong military. Our power as a nation is in the God who made us a great nation. If we forget this, we are no different than the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 4, during the time of Eli the priest and his two scoundrel sons. We're told in 1 Samuel 2, the sins of Eli's sons was great and the people did nothing about it at all. Chapter 4, we find the Philistines attacking Israel, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, including Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken, causing Eli the priest to fall backwards and break his neck and die. 1 Samuel 7:3, Samuel the prophet said these words to Israel, "If you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and remove the foreign gods and direct your heart to God and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And sure enough, 1 Samuel 7:10 says the Philistines were routed before Israel, beaten, defeated. Personal and national calamities call us back to the Lord because they remind us we need the Lord in our personal lives and in our nation. Deuteronomy 25:19 says, "It's the Lord who gives us rest from our enemies." The Lord. Psalm 91:4 and 5, "The Lord will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings we may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You'll not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day." Verse 7, "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you." Verse 15, "He will call upon me and I'll answer him, and I'll be with him in trouble and rescue him and honor him." Friend, listen, the secret to Israel's success over their enemies is the same secret to America's success over our enemies: more prayer and more turning. More prayer and more turning. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." Don't you love that verse? I agree with what President Reagan said. You probably knew I would. He said, "Men and women must seek divine guidance in the policies of their government, the promulgation of their laws." Divine guidance. He said, "The time has come to turn to God and reassert our trust in Him for the healing of America." He said, "Our country is in need and ready for a spiritual renewal." I'd say a spiritual revival. Amen? And that's what the president said. I agree. Did you know every day when the marshal of the U.S. Supreme Court begins the session of court, I think it's now a she if I remember correctly, calls out these words when the justices are ready to hear court cases. Every day, the Honorable Chief Justice and the associate justices of the Supreme Court of the United States. Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. I love that, oh, yes. All persons having business before the Honorable Supreme Court of the United States are admonished to draw near and give their attention, for the court is now sitting. God save the United States and the Honorable Court. Woo, I love that. Isn't that great? The highest court of our land, every day they open with these words, God save the United States and this Honorable Court. We need more Christians praying, God save the United States and this Honorable Court. We need more Christians remembering 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God said, if my people who are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is what we need to do to avert coming calamities. There's an old hymn. I don't know the tune on it, Brother Chuck, but it really summarizes what our prayer as a nation ought to be. Father, hear thy children's call. Humbly at thy feet we fall. Prodigals, confessing all, we beseech thee, hear us. We thy call have disobeyed, in the paths of sin have strayed, and repentance have delayed. We beseech thee, hear us. Sick, we come to thee for cure. Guilty, seek thy mercy sure. Evil, long to be made pure. We beseech thee, hear us. Blind, we pray that we may see. Bound, we pray to be made free. Stained, we pray for sanctity. We beseech thee, hear us. By the love that bids thee spare, by the heaven thou dost prepare, by thy promises to prayer, we beseech thee, hear us. Man, what a great prayer, isn't it? We ought to pray that every day, our feet hit the floor. Maybe you ought to make copies and put it on the entry tables, and you can take one, put it on your bedstand, put it right by on your bed, tape it right there by the chewing gum that doesn't lose its flavor on the bedpost over. I just, never mind me. But every morning you get up and your feet hit the floor. That's what you pray. Yes, we ought to vote for godly leaders at every level of government, especially since Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in power, the people mourn. But I also believe what happens in the church house is more important than who occupies the White House, even though it's more important we vote for those in the White House. God save the United States and the Supreme Court and spare us from the calamity of military defeat. That ought to be our prayer every day as Christians, so we might avert what Martha Jane Canary did not avert, calamity. Pray so we can avert military defeat. Pray so we can avert economic decline. Oh my. 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against thee, and they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them. Then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people Israel. Indeed, teach them to walk the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on thy land which thou hast given thy people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there's blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities. Stop there. All of these described calamities have economic implications. No rain, no crops, no crops, no money. Famine, suffering, hardship, pestilence, blight, mildew, locust, grasshopper, enemies who came in and stole all their crops. These were calamities that affected their economy and their prosperity. Are you listening? God said, if you sin, I'll send calamities that will affect your economy. Holy hush moment. That's a good time to say, Lord, our economy is affected. Please forgive us of our sins. In Deuteronomy 28:15, Moses said, if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following all of his commandments and statutes I'm giving you this day, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Your basket and kneading bowl will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The produce of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flock. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Or to put it in the words of the great prophet Haggai, you'll earn wages, but the wages will be put in a purse with holes. Your money just won't go that far anymore like it used to go. Holy hush moment, think here. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little when you bring it home. Because God has called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, that's freshly squeezed juice, on what the ground produces, and on the labor of your hands. See, when God told Moses it is he who gives you the power to earn wealth, he was saying God has control over the economy, and if we want God to bless our economy, we better turn to him and honor him and serve him. Chief executive at J.P. Morgan Chase gave some bad news this week. This week, he warned of an economic hurricane and advised those listening they need to brace themselves. CEO of J.P. Morgan said, quote, "The hurricane is right out there down the road coming our way. And we don't know if it's a minor one, we pray it is, or a superstorm Sandy or Andrew." He said, "But you better brace yourself." What concerns the CEO the most, he said, is the Russia-Ukraine war, how it affects rising prices for fuel and food, and the Fed's efforts to raise interest rates and reduce its balance sheet to tackle inflation. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen told CNN not long ago, she said, "I was wrong about the trajectory of inflation when I said it's a small risk." She said, "There have been unanticipated large shocks to the economy that have boosted energy food prices, yeah, and supply bottlenecks, no kidding, that have affected our economy badly that we didn't fully understand, but we recognize it now." Listen again to what Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. He said, "Lord, when the heavens are shut up, and there's no rain, and there's famine, and there's blight, and mildew, and locust, and grasshopper, and the enemy stealing all of our food supplies, and there's very little food and very little money, hear us when we pray and render to each according to his ways. May we pray and confess and turn so the curse will be lifted off our economy." Christians, we need to pray that God would lift the curse off the economy. We need to pray now. If the church, if believers of Jesus Christ, if we don't do the praying, who are we going to let do the praying? Jerome Powell? I don't think so. Janet Yellen? No. Department of Agriculture? Department of the Interior? Transportation? I don't think so. No, this call for prayer that Solomon gave was for believers. It's for you and it's for me. It's not for unbelievers. It's for those who name the name and make the claim that they will turn from their sins. If they'll turn, if they'll confess, then God will withhold calamities. When you look at the sins that are happening in America today, immorality and violence and profanity and drug and alcohol abuse, it's not much different than Deadwood, South Dakota in the late 1800s, to be honest. And those like Calamity Jane who lived it and reveled in the lifestyle suffered greatly for it. As those in our nation today who still live in that lifestyle suffer greatly for it. And to some extent, our entire nation is suffering for it. You know, a little poison in the aquarium hurts all the fish in the tank. If you have an aquarium, you know that. You put something in there that's not supposed to be in there, all the fish are going to get sick. We need to ask God to forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive our nation. We need to turn from our sins and pray that God in his mercy, compassion, and grace would withhold calamity from our nation. Our economy is suffering because of sin. But God can hear our prayers and God can withhold calamity. He can stop and send the rain. He can put blessing on the ground and on the economy, and patch up the holes in the purses and bags so that money is not lost. That brings us to the third calamity that God can send, and that's physical disease. Physical disease, not to say everyone that suffers a disease is under God's judgment for sin, not saying that at all. Notice what Solomon said, 37, last phrase. He said, "Whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer of supplication is made by any man or by all the people of Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and the spreading his hands toward the house," this house, "then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men, so that they may fear thee in all the days they live in the land which thou hast given to our fathers." I think that's the key phrase. We need to fear God. and really believe he sees and hears and knows and gives to every man according to his work. The word plague means infection. Sickness means disease. So the reference is to a physical sickness, like, for example, a pandemic. Solomon said, if you turn away from God and you turn to sin, one of the consequences is that God might send sickness. And don't forget, a little poison in the tank affects all the fish in the tank. That's not to say everyone who's sick is judged of God. That's not true. But sometimes God uses sickness to turn the hearts of his people back to him. In Exodus 30, verse 12, Moses told the Israelites, when you take a census, you require a ransom tax of a half shekel for every male for the tabernacle. So they would recognize God has been good to them, that God is king over all, he owns all, so that God would not send a plague on them. 2 Samuel 24, what did David do? He took a census of the people, but all that Moses thing about the ransom tax, so to speak, the half shekel tax of every male, forget about it. We don't need to do that. It showed God's right to be king over all of our lives. Well, as a result, God called him on it. Moses said, here's what's going to happen if you don't do it. If you take the census and you don't collect the ransom from every male, half shekel tax, here's what's going to happen. You're going to suffer. God gave David three choices. David, you choose. 7 years of famine, 3 months of enemy attack, 3 days of pestilence and plague and sickness in the land. And David said, oh, don't let me fall in the hands of men, God. I trust and fall in the hands of your grace. And God sent the plague, the sickness. 70,000 men died from Dan to Bathsheba. Now, that probably meant only the men folk got sick and died. Some say, well, only 70,000 men were counted. You had the women and children, it's 140,000, 200,000. I don't know. I tend to think here, and just follow my reasoning, that only the men folk got sick and died because only the men folk neglected to pay the half shekel ransom tax for the tabernacle that David took the census for. And after all the funerals were done, David offered lots and lots and lots of offerings. Go back and read about how many offerings he offered, as if to say, okay, God, it was my fault, it was my fault, it was my fault. God sent sickness on the nation because they neglected to honor God. That's the point. God sent sickness on the nation because they forgot to honor God. Now, it's true we honor God when we attend and when we serve. A friend, I would be remiss if I didn't pull the third truth here. We honor God when we give. When we give, we honor God. The Billy Graham Network sent a report of this past week. 60% of all pastors said that they've seen a decrease in overall giving in 2022. 60%. 11% of pastors said giving's down by half, at least half. A Barna survey of preachers taken in late March of this year said 80% of pastors reported financial decrease of giving in 2022, and half said it dropped significantly in 2022. Now let me just say, I rejoice that our church's January to May receipts for 2022, Gail, confirm this with me, our undesignated receipts, January to May, I'm getting a yes testimony from the financial secretary, so I'm telling you it's true, for 2022 are greater than, oh, I love the word greater, are greater than our January to May receipts in 2021. Amen? Give yourself a round of applause. Give God a round of applause. Amen? That's great. Praise God. Our church is a unique church. You know that. But it all comes down to a desire to honor God. With time, that means the church is not the last rung on the ladder. Well, if nothing else happens, I guess we'll have to go to church. It's not that way. Not the last rung on the ladder. Has it come to that? We got to, not. Service? Oh, I'm so busy. I just don't have. Oh, and money. Yes, in our giving, we honor God. In our giving, we honor God. In a fallen world, we all suffer disease. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. But it should remind us that God's grace is sufficient. We need to walk closely to Him every day. And it should remind us that we need to pray for America every day because we need God's calamity-averting protection every day. And as we look at our world, we see calamities are increasing in intensity and frequency every day. Every day. I wonder what that Methodist preacher, Charles Clark, Dr. Clark, said about Martha Jane Canary, Calamity Jane, when he preached her funeral on August the 1st, 1903, a Methodist preacher, Deadwood Methodist Church. Man, that wouldn't be bad to have that in your... I just thought about that. That'd be awful. When you go to church, I go to Deadwood, man, it's great. Y'all come join us. Pastor at Deadwood, the name of the city was Deadwood. He preached her funeral August 1st, 1903. I wonder, what did he say about this woman? What did he say? What did he say as her casket was lowered down into the ground right beside Wild Bill Hickok, wasn't it? Hickok? Mount Moriah Cemetery, Deadwood, South Dakota. Anybody ever been to Deadwood, South Dakota? All right. Did you get to go see the... All right. You got to go see the plot of Wild Bill and Calamity Jane there. What did this preacher say at the funeral? I'd love to know. I looked and looked and looked. I read a lot about the preacher. I can tell you where he was born and what he did. I can't find anything about what he actually said that day about her. Because here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. She was not a member of any church. She made no profession of faith at all. And by the life that she lived, I'm sure she did a few good works and benevolence. No doubt about it. But her life said she was not a believer in Christ. She was not a follower of Jesus. And that is the real calamity of Martha Jane Canary. She had her portion in this life, like Psalm 73. The men of this world have their portion in this life. All the getting they're going to get is done here. And then that's it when they die. She lived hard. I feel bad. Hard life. Died young. Can we agree 47 is pretty young? And most likely, though, I don't know her heart and what happened in the final days or years of her life. I don't know her heart. God does. Odds are she perished eternally. I wonder if anybody ever shared the gospel with Calamity Jane. I wonder that. If they did she understand it? Did she understand it? What about you today, dear friend? Have you really and truly been born again? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you really His fully devoted, on fire, committed disciple right now? Are you? See, not being saved and facing a Christless eternity is the real calamity. But so is not praying for America and a nation like ours that is in so desperate need of prayer. We are those charged with the responsibility of praying and turning. It's not for somebody else out there. It's for us in here. And I pray that every day we get out of bed, we'll not fail to say, Lord, I pray for my country. I pray for the leaders. I pray for the Supreme Court. God save the United States. Let's pray. Father, we need a great revival in our personal lives. We need a great revival in your church. We need a great revival in our city, in our state, in our land. God, that you would turn the hearts of believers back to you. And the way we give you our time, our service, and even our money would reflect hearts and lives that are radically changed. God, we live in a world of darkness, but we are called to be the light. And let us show your love and your light and the gospel and the hope we have in Christ. Lord, our hope is based on an empty tomb and a Jesus who told us that he's coming again. If there's one here this morning, Lord, that is not 103% sure they've ever been born again, they've ever been truly saved, that they're a truly committed follower of Jesus, that today would be the day you would stir in their heart what man cannot do, that God, that you would work in their heart. Show them their need for the Savior. Show them their sin keeps them out of heaven. But Jesus died to pay for our sins. Lord, for those who need a church home, for those who need to be baptized, have never been baptized, thank you for this symbol that expresses a changed heart and life. God, we give you this time. We have one request, Lord, that you would have your own way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Invitational hymn today is 294. Again, are you 103% sure you've been saved? Number two, are you living for the Lord, Christian, the way He wants you to live? Make your decision public in baptism. It doesn't say, but man, it's important to start your testimony with this first non-optional act of obedience. Do you have a church home? Is Scott Lake where God wants you? As we stand to sing, I'll wait for you today. You come. God's tugging at your heart today. Have thine own way. These next words as you sing them. Let this be your prayer to God today. Starting today, Christian, more than anything else, you want this to be true in your life. If you mean it, sing it. If you don't, don't. Sing it to God with me. After the service, just for you. If you need to talk about something of spiritual nature, I invite you to come seek me out up here toward the front. Be happy to meet. Actually, I'm going to be standing at the back today. But let me know. Preacher, I want to talk to you. Let's set up an appointment this week. If you want to talk right now, we'll talk today. Don't wait. Man, the Lord could come back today. Our ticker could tick its last tick today. Don't wait till the ticker has talked. Do what God wants you to do, all right? Well, very good. Thank you for being here today. Again, come back tonight. Again, this study will be very helpful to you. You'll learn some things, and hopefully, you know, I'll try to be fair with all the different viewpoints as we come across pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amillennialism, post-millennialism. We'll look at all these things. The goal is to help you understand some things so that you believe what I believe. No, what is right. Okay. No. So that you'll have a perspective, the right, fair perspective on it. The Bible gives us a lot of latitude on eschatology. It does. You know, that God in His own time will come in His own way and bring all things to its appropriate end. That's what our faith and message says, and that's what we believe. Chuck, thank the Lord for the privilege of giving and letting our giving be a part of worship to God. See you back tonight.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we're gathered here. Lord, we thank You for this message. We thank You for all that You do for us, especially for our repentance, Lord, and mercy as You allow us to come back to You. Father, we just ask that You would allow us to continue to worship You through our service, our time, our offerings. Lord, in many, many ways we can serve You. And Lord, as we come and ask You for our nation's forgiveness as well as for ours, we thank You that You listen, and we give You praise and glory and all that. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. See you tonight.